names for the same person. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, 12 miles about, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there in Lydda, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. 12 miles, little walk to get Peter, and then 12 miles back, so a round trip of 24 miles. This is a process of probably at least a couple of days. Verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. There are two points this morning. There are two points that bring glory to God. This is the means of church growth through preaching. Notice that the conclusion in both cases of great problems being fixed or people being healed, it ends with the gospel being spread. That's the point that Luke, the writer of Acts, is making. So we have two points this morning. Number one, great problems and great healing. That will, of course, be the crippled man in Lydda and Dorcas, who had died in Joppa. Great problems and great healing. And we're going to move from that to greatest problem. The greatest problem and the greatest healing. So great problems and great healing. The first person we meet in Lydda is Aeneas, and Aeneas had a problem. He was paralyzed and bedridden. We're told that he's been paralyzed for 8 years. We don't know anything else about him. It may have been that he walked and was healthy and strong, but he had an accident, or maybe it was some disease that he had. Maybe he had been able to walk, but very weakly for many years, and then for 8 years he'd been completely bedridden. We don't know anything about him. We don't know about his faith. We don't know about his desire to be healed. We're not told about his upbringing, if he's a Levite or of the tribe of Benjamin, or we don't know anything about him. We don't know the cause of his paralyzation, but what we do know is what the scriptures tell us is that he was healed. So there's this great problem, a man who is paralyzed, and there's this great healing. There are other stories of men being paralyzed in the scripture and being healed. And the one that first came to my mind was the one in Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus heals a paralyzed man. Now in that story, we're given a bit more information. And this is a story where the friends bring their paralyzed friend to see Jesus, but there's no way to get to Jesus, so they climb up on the roof. And you know, this is what you hear in Sunday school, and you're like, how did they open the roof? How did they get him down there? And then you have these Sunday school pictures of a hole in the roof and four ropes being held to lower a man down in front of Jesus. And that's the picture we have. But what we're told in that story in Matthew chapter 9 is that Jesus saw his faith. That's Matthew chapter 9, the healing of the paralytic by Jesus. Jesus saw his faith. Jesus saw his faith. Jesus saw the faith of his friends. Not just natural faith. Oh, look, they have so much faith that they're going to rip open the roof. But Jesus looked into the heart of these men and saw their faith. And Jesus says to the paralytic, do you remember what he said? Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Would that have been enough? Okay, guys, pull me up. My sins are forgiven. This is great. What else do I need? Pull me up and take me home and lay me back in the room. Now, the way that I've learned the story and the way that I've taught the story is, yes, it's enough. And we're going to see in a few minutes that this is the case for another woman who's paralyzed and was not healed. She said, it is enough. Would this be enough to have your sins forgiven? Is it enough? This paralyzed man, I would argue, is fine with that. That's all he needs. But humanly speaking, we want more. And if we don't really understand the greatest problem of unforgiven sin, which is our second point, we'll get to that later. If we don't understand the greatest problem of unforgiven sins, then we would think that the greatest miracle that Jesus would do would be to make this man walk. And eventually Jesus does heal this man. If you know the rest of the story, he says, so what's easier, to make him walk or to forgive his sins? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because there's no visible proof of that. But so that you know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, get up and walk. Take up your bed and walk. Jesus forgives his sin first to show that the greatest healing is the forgiveness of sins, so that you might know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. So Jesus focuses our attention on sins being forgiven rather than on the man walking. And yet we get that mixed up in our minds, and we have people flocking to so-called faith healers in hopes that they will be cured of sickness or disease or pain. And these faith healers will claim that great health is a mark of great faith. If someone comes to them and is not healed, well, it's your fault. You didn't have enough faith. It was never that way with the disciples. When they healed somebody, that person was healed. When Jesus healed someone, that person was healed. The gift of healing allowed the apostles to heal everyone they encountered. And the healing was immediate. There are no so-called faith healers that do that today. And that is pretty telling about their deception. They're promoting a backwards desire. If you desire healing, but you don't desire Christ, there's a problem with that. Jesus himself doesn't focus on the physical healing, but rather he teaches us that there is something greater at stake, something much greater. So we understand that in this life we will always have physical problems to one degree or another. That's life. In a fallen world, in a sinful world, you can be pretty sure that sickness will continue to come and go throughout life. I mean, think of the diseases that were taken care of years ago with vaccines, and then they come back again. Or there comes a new virus, a novel virus that there is no vaccine for until we develop that vaccine. But regardless of how many vaccines you can develop and how safe you think you can stay, the truth is that one day we will die. Each day we move closer and closer to the grave. And this is a horrible thought. I mean, who likes to think about this? And yet we're all forced to think about it. Signs on the freeway remind us that we are vulnerable to death. Commercials on TV, try to avoid it and you can't. And yet this is something that God has always told us that we ought to think about. Consider your days. Your days are numbered. God wants us to consider that there is something more to life than life. That there is death. We might be delivered from cancer only to get something else. You know, we might get a strep throat and be healed only to get a deadlier infection. Eventually, something gets us. Even the so-called faith healers succumb to death. Why don't they heal themselves? It's a hypocritical life. So teach us to number our days. Now back to Acts chapter 9 and consider the paralyzed man. He was healed by Peter, but the healing was temporary. This guy's not still walking around. Eventually he died. Maybe it was illness, maybe it was an accident. Whatever it was, he eventually died. So was this healing by Peter not good enough? Should we always be delivered from physical illness? Or is there something more important? Is there some greater need that we'll miss if all we think of it is health? Is there something that will be more eternally satisfying than good health? And the scripture gives us the answer to that. The answer is yes. And our hearts know it. Our hearts know that there is an eternity to reckon with. But we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And it takes the work of the Holy Spirit for us to go beyond that. What is the greatest healing? It's the forgiveness of sins. So here's the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. You may have heard of her. She's a Christian author. She's also an artist. She was paralyzed as a teenager in a diving accident. And she suffered great suffering. If you've ever seen the movie about her, there are times when she's doubting God and angry at God. She went to see these so-called faith healers, and they put her in a separate line for the incurable. She struggled with her condition. She struggled with God's goodness and God's love. But then by grace, she came to a point where she learned to trust God and she found contentment with His saving grace. The idea that the paralyzed man who was lowered by his friends down to see Jesus would have said, I have the forgiveness of sins. Pull me back up and take me home and lay me in my room. I'm good with that. This is what she said. She said, Johnny Erickson taught, and this is, she's still doing speaking engagements. You know, she's alive and well. She has said that she would rather be in her paralyzed condition, knowing that her sins are forgiven, than to be walking around without Christ's forgiveness. Now, those of us who are alive and well and think, man, if I was paralyzed tomorrow, I don't know if I could say that. And yet, here is someone who was given much trial and test, who was given more grace. See, that's what God says. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And this is an area where our flesh doubts. This is an area in which we struggle. Yet God's people throughout time have faith that endures trial and test, even severe trial and test. Their faith doesn't fail. Why? Because they're clinging so tightly to Christ? Yes. Why are they clinging so tightly to Christ? Because He is clinging so tightly to them. That's how we learn to trust in our God who loves us. And one of the scriptures that Johnny Erickson points out, and the commentators who are looking at these kinds of situations, is Exodus 4:11. Exodus 4:11 says, who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? That's a clear answer. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord does all His holy will. It's not easy, humanly speaking, to come to grips with, but we learn to let God be God. And we trust Him because He's always good. And He does what's best for us and glorifies Him. So this healing here in Acts 9 is by Peter. This is not Jesus who can see faith in a person and forgive their sins and then heal them. This is Peter the Apostle. And notice what he says in verse 34. So Acts 9:34, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. This is not Peter glorifying himself. This is not Peter saying, you know, send in some money so I can keep making these pronouncements. He's saying, Jesus the Christ heals you, exalting the name of Christ. Arise and make your bed. And this man, Aeneas, arose immediately. Peter heals him in the name and power of Jesus. And remember, we don't know nothing about this man. We don't know his faith. We don't know his desire to be healed. And yet, we know his great problem. He's paralyzed. So why does Peter heal him? Why is this story in the book of Acts? Why isn't this still going on now? John MacArthur writes, healing was a miraculous sign gift used for special purposes. It was not intended as a permanent way to keep the Christian community in perfect health. Healing had a particular purpose. It was not intended as a permanent way to keep the Christian community in perfect health. When Paul writes letters, if you read the New Testament, you will see Paul writing about friends that are sick. Why didn't Paul just go over there and heal them? Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Why didn't he just heal himself? This is not a gift given to the church to keep Christians healthy. It's a sign that was granted to some here at a time when the Word of God was not yet complete. So the apostles had this gift, and there were others that had this gift as well. The others that were close to the apostles at this time. The Word of God is not complete. The gospel is spreading. The church is just beginning to expand throughout the world. And every time there's healing, it's accompanied by the preaching of the gospel. Verse 35, so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. That's the main thing. That's what the writer of Acts wants us to see. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize. It's the spread of the gospel. Do you remember the theme of the book of Acts? It's Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That's the theme of Acts. It's the spread of the gospel. On the Ligonier website, the writer, there's an interesting article, and I'm not sure if it's by R.C. Sproul or someone else, but he's talking about Lydda. And what he says is that Lydda is to the west of Jerusalem. And then he says, Damascus, and you remember that's where Saul was, where Saul of Tarsus was going and spent some time with Ananias. Damascus, a lot of people stayed there. That's east. So you have Lydda to the west. You have Damascus to the east. We already saw the gospel going north to Samaria. That was in Acts chapter 8. And we saw it, remember with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? Which direction was that? South. So the gospel was going south to Ethiopia, Acts chapter 8. So in Acts chapter 8 and 9, you have the spread of the gospel to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. Every Lay Day program at Hanalani Schools, it begins with the blowing of the conch shell. And the sixth grade boys will run up and they'll blow the conch shell in one direction, then they'll face the next direction, and they'll blow it, and they'll blow it in all four directions. And they'll talk about the calling going out to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. And every time I see that, and it's great, it's the Lay Day program, it's a tradition. But every time I hear that, I think of how the gospel came to Hawaii and how the gospel has gone to the farthest reaches of the earth, to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. It's such a wonderful picture, and it's what Acts is emphasizing to us. It's not the miraculous sign that's being emphasized. It's the spread of the gospel. This is what we are to see again and again and again. And now that we have the complete Word of God in the 21st century, the miracles, as they were used then, have stopped. But church growth has not. The spread of the gospel has not. The gospel is still being preached around the world, to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. The work of God continues because it is the greatest answer to the greatest problem that any man or woman would ever face. But now we're kind of getting ahead. We're not done with our great problems and great healings. We're skipping forward to the greatest healing. But let's look at the next story that's given to us in Acts chapter 9. We're going from Aeneas, the paralyzed man who walks, to someone who is dead and comes to life. And throughout Scripture, both of these pictures are used to talk about our new life in Christ. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're made to walk new. We're given new life in Christ. Once we were stumbling around in the darkness, but now we walk in the light. So these pictures are, even where they are with these literal physical healings, they're pointing us to salvation. So now we're in Joppa. Joppa is a port city. You might remember the name Joppa and the famous port there because that's where Jonah was. Remember that? Old Testament. Joppa, that's where Jonah was trying to run from the Lord. In Joppa, port city on the Mediterranean Sea, there's a woman there. Her name is Tabitha. She is a godly woman full of good works. This is emphasized about Tabitha. Charitable deeds, good works, and the widows, her fellow widows, it seems, are gathered around her. And they're weeping and they're praying for her recovery. But she dies. And so they send for Peter, who's 12 miles away. And they called for him and Peter arrives. She's been dead. She hasn't been buried yet. She's in an upper room, kind of like, maybe not lying in state, but a viewing, something like that. Usually they're buried quicker than this. But there she is. And when Peter gets there, you remember what they're doing? They're like, she made this for me. She gave this to me. She taught me how to do this. And they're singing the praises of Tabitha to Peter. And they're weeping about the loss. Peter arrives and he does something very similar to what the Lord did when he raised a girl from the dead. And this is an account that was done years earlier by Jesus himself. This is Luke chapter 8, verse 51 to 56. And the only reason I've taken us back to Jesus and healing is to see that Peter was an eyewitness to both of these events. And what Peter does is very similar in each case to what Jesus did. He's like his Lord. He's like his Savior. So the similar account, Luke chapter 8, verses 51 to 56. When he came into the house, Jesus permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John. Peter was there. As well as the father and mother of the child, verse 52. Now all wept and mourned for her. This is not Tabitha. This is the one that Jesus healed. And Jesus said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl. And if you have looked at other versions of this healing, the name that he uses is Talitha. Sounds so much like Tabitha, doesn't it? But Talitha, arise. Little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. Peter was one of the few eyewitnesses who got to see that. And here is Peter, after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, doing in a similar situation, doing what Jesus did. He sends the people out. Then he kneels in prayer. And he says, Tabitha, arise. Verse 41, then he took her by the hand and presented her alive. Doesn't it sound so similar? It's the same power of Jesus that Peter used to bring this dead woman to life. Why doesn't this happen today? again, just like that first healing we read about, here is a sign that accompanied the preaching of the gospel. This was the time when the Word of God was not yet complete. It was still being put together, and yet the gospel is spreading. This is the picture of victory. Death is an enemy. Here is a great miracle. The beloved disciple Tabitha, full of good works, is brought back to life. But then, just like the paralyzed man, she's going to have to die again. She's not still walking around today. The point is this: there is something more important than not dying. There is something more important than not dying. We hate death. Death is an enemy. Loved ones die and we're sad. We're broken over the loss of someone we loved and got to know. When one dies, even in the faith, we sorrow. But what the Bible tells us is this: we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. There is hope for believers, those who die in the faith, because of the greatest healing that took place in their lives. Something greater than being raised from the dead? Yes. The greatest healing is the forgiveness of sins. Your sins are forgiven. That's the gospel. The preaching of the forgiveness of sins through the finished work of Jesus Christ. The main thing is not meant to be these physical healings or physical resurrections, but rather the building of the church of God through the preaching of the gospel. And now today, here in the 21st century, we have the complete Word of God. And through the gospel message, dead are brought to life. Those who are paralyzed can walk. The dead are brought to new life in Christ. Those who walk in darkness are set free to walk in newness of life. This is the greatest healing of the greatest problem that we can face, which is our second point, our final point, from great problems and great healing to the greatest problem and the greatest healing. And we've already looked at what it is. The greatest problem is sin, and the greatest joy, the forgiveness of sin. But why? Why is the forgiveness of sins the greatest healing of God? The answer is this, and it's twofold. It removes the greatest sorrow. That's the first part. And it brings the greatest joy. It removes the greatest sorrow and it brings the greatest joy. There is no doubt that physical disease brings sorrow. And we've all been there to one degree or another. And maybe there's someone right now who's right in the midst of this. And there is great sorrow. Have you been so sick that you think, man, I'd just be better off dead? We get to that point at times in our lives because of sickness. Do you think that this paralyzed man, Aeneas, was happy or sad in his condition? But here's something to consider. What is this sadness in comparison to the absolute forever misery that sin brings? What is the sadness of a paralyzed condition compared to the forever misery of sin? And yet, something we know is this: there are people who know nothing about the misery of sin. They love their sin. They're happy with their sin. And all they really want is physical healing so that they could sin even more. They think very little about the misery of sin in their lives. But to those who have been given eyes to see the true sense of sin, we know what that misery is. We know the burden and guilt and penalty of sin. And if you're a Christian, you've come to the point where you say, it is the worst thing in my life. It's worse than paralysis. It's worse than disease. Sin gives no rest to our souls. It drains up our love for others, our feelings of mercy, and our peace. It spoils everything in this life and turns everything rotten. That's what sin does. Sin is the greatest sorrow in life. Sin never brings happiness. And it's the one thing that we have to do everything we can to get rid of it. And we find that we can't do it. That's why the gift of the forgiveness of sins is one of the greatest blessings. When we hear the word forgiven, it brings us joy like a paralyzed man being able to walk. It brings us joy like the dead being brought to life. This is joy. This is praise. This is gratitude. The sorrow of sin is lifted. I can walk in newness of life. I am alive in Jesus Christ. It takes away sin's penalty. It takes away sin's sorrow. That's what the focus in Acts is, the spread of the gospel. To just heal the paralysis would be temporary joy. To just bring someone alive from the dead is temporary. It leads to another death. So the word given by God's Spirit Himself in the book of Acts, inspired, God breathed, it focuses on the removal of unforgiven sin. Why is the forgiveness of sin so great? Because it removes the greatest sorrow of life. It removes the wrath of God. It takes away the eternal death. It takes away the punishment of hell. And the second part is this: it brings the greatest joy of life. Not only does it remove the greatest sorrow, but it brings the greatest joy. Forgiveness of sins brings the greatest joys of life. And some of you just scratch your head and go, "What are you talking about? What do you mean? There is no greater joy than to succeed in this life with health, wealth, and prosperity." And yet that's what we've talked about. Sin has a price. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. When sins, sorrow, and guilt are removed, the greatest joy is given. Now, wouldn't we all just love to be trouble-free, sickness-free? That would be happiness. Everything going our way. Health and safety. Prosperity. But the truth is that these things can lead us away from Christ. These things are often here today, gone tomorrow. Think about how different your life is than it was 2 months ago. The word we used last week was the word fleeting. Fleeting. It's gone. Here today, gone tomorrow. A vapor that is here and then vanishes. A breath. It's temporary. Health doesn't last. Safety is compromised because someone walked a little too close to you. Our prosperity disappears. One day the stock market is up and one day it drops 1,000 points. But even if these things did last a lifetime, what about eternity? The stock market's going to recover and the economy eventually will get back to somewhat where it was. And, you know, our health will be restored. But even if these things did last a lifetime, what about eternity? So teach us to number our days. Whereas the unbeliever must have the things of this world to be happy, they have no happiness apart from the things of this world. For believers, what we need is the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. That's our riches. To have our sins forgiven. To be free from sin's bondage. To be fully restored in a right relationship with God the Father Almighty. That's what redemption is. We are free. We are forgiven. We are restored. True and everlasting happiness only comes through Jesus Christ. Without forgiveness, everything in life is empty. With the forgiveness of sins, life is full of joy in the Lord. And blessed hope, that's why the Acts of the Apostles is not mainly about healing. It's about the spread of the gospel. Remember, the gospel spread to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. This is what the gospel does, and the gospel has come to us. It's come to us today. And Jesus Christ has caused many of you to walk in His ways. When you were going astray, now you are walking in newness of life. You were dead in your sins, but He has breathed life into you. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. If you get caught up in only the paralyzed walking or the dead being brought back to life, then you're going to miss the whole point. Don't miss it. Jesus Christ provides the greatest healing from the greatest problem. Jesus Christ provides forgiveness of sins through His shed blood on Calvary. And to that, we must respond in faith, believing in Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And if you have responded that way to Christ, then what are you going to do with the message? It's not something that we're to quarantine. It's not something that we are to isolate. It's not something that we are to hold in. Rather, we're to let it spread and spread it ourselves and tell it to the world. Let our faithful response, church, be to proclaim the message of God, to fulfill our responsibility, to do what we have been called to do. And I end with Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power, you church, you child of God, shall receive power because you have the Holy Spirit. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let's pray. O Lord God, thank you for these wonderful stories of the spread of the gospel. The gospel goes out and the dead are brought to life. The gospel goes out and the lame are made to walk. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us, removing our sins and giving us new life in Christ. So Lord, may we take that message with us wherever we go. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.